I want to be one with you, O God, and walk beside you all the way. Hold my hand in your hand and be thankful every day. You're the reason I'm leaving, rejoicing all the way. I can hardly wait for that eternal glorious day.
You have tuned in to Let the Bible Speak, a live call-in question and answer program intended to find answers from the Bible. The Bible is referred to by many, but not strictly followed in everything. Our focus is to let the Bible speak in all matters that have to do with life and godliness. This is a live broadcast where you set the theme and you ask the questions. We'll look to God's Word for the answers. Go ahead, pick up the phone and call 308-9564 to ask your Bible question. And as you call, you can have your question written down and it be read on the air. Or you could be put on hold and then ask your question live on the air. So write this number down, 843-308-9564. If it's busy, call again as soon as someone hangs up. The purpose of Let the Bible Speak is to promote a return to the Bible as the only standard of right and to find answers from God's Word alone. That will enable us to find the true way to heaven. The true way can only be found in the Bible. If you desire to please God alone, if you believe the Bible has all the answers for life and godliness, then you come to the right spot on the dial. Now, join Nick and Ricky as we look to God for answers from His Word and let the Bible speak.
And a pleasant good afternoon to you. We're so glad that you have taken out this afternoon to be able to tune in to Let the Bible Speak. My name is Ricky, and Nick is at the other microphone, and we are looking to the Bible to let the Bible answer the questions that are on your heart and mind. This is a live broadcast, so make certain that you go ahead and call in your Bible question right now so that we can look to the Bible for the answer. The number here at the studio is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we'll be glad to take your question. Either it can be written down and brought into us, or you can go live on the air. The choice is yours. It's a new time that we've started today. We've got an extra 30 minutes now, and so the program now goes from 1:30 till 3 o'clock, and we are more than thrilled to be able to have you join us as we look to God's Word for all of the answers to life. After all, when we stand before God one day, it will not be people holding our hands. It will be based upon what God's Word says, and so we will be standing before our Creator and looking to Him, looking for the judgment based upon what His Word says. And so it's so important for us to let the Bible speak to the question that is on our heart. We are glad to have you join us today, and we are thrilled that you've taken out the time to join us another 30 minutes or an extra 30 minutes as we look to the Bible for the answer. Again, go ahead and call in your question right now. The lines are available. One line is available right now, and so go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. I believe we have SC standing by from Lincolnville. Is that correct? Did I say your name correctly?
Yes, sir.
Yes. How can we help you?
My question today is there any scripture in the Bible that states whether or not music should or should not be played in churches?
Instrumental music in worship, you mean?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. That's a very good question. We will look there for the answer right now, and we'll let the Bible speak to that question. And thank you. Thank you for calling in.
You're quite welcome. Bye-bye.
Okay. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and oftentimes when we start to talk about music in the church, what we should do is go look at the kind of music that the church had in the first century when the church was established. When we look at the example that we find for the church, we find this is the kind of music they had. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so they sung psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They made melodies in their heart to the Lord. Another passage is Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we can see, absolutely, they had music in the first century, but what they're told to do was to sing. Over and over again, we see that as a matter of example. Another passage is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews the 13th chapter, in verse 15, The Bible says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
And see, I hope that was helpful to you. When you consider when God specifies something in the Bible, then that pretty well keeps us from going any other place. We would liken that unto the laws of our land. When the law specifies that we should do one thing, and yet we will go and we will stretch it, then, of course, sometimes we will pay the penalty associated with that. We understand that principle in life, and that was true in the Bible, too. When God told Noah to build the ark the size that he built it, we know now that that was the perfect ratio for building an ocean-going vessel. When he specified where to get the fire, we see God's attitude when they went and got fire from some other place in Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2. God shot fire out from heaven and killed Nadab and Abihu for taking fire from the wrong place. They did not obey God specifically. And so when God specifies sing, and even more specific when he says fruit of the lips, then that eliminates every other kind of music there is. God wants our heart to be the instrument that is played over our lips, and a message being conveyed as we teach and admonish one another through those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thank you so much for listening, Essie, and we are so glad that you have taken out the time to listen to us today and for us to look to the Bible. It's not that you need to listen to us, but we do need to listen to God. Again, the number is 308-9564-308-WJNI. This is a live broadcast, and we're more than happy for you to join us and ask your Bible question, and we'll look to the Bible for the answers that are on your heart. 308-9564 is the number, and we do have one line available right now. We have Linda calling in this afternoon as well, and she asked concerning, says, are we supposed to be immersed for salvation? And why do some sprinkle? Well, Linda, that is a very good question, and of course we need to go to the Bible for the answer. To those of you that are Bible students, you may recognize and know that in most of our English Bibles today, they have not translated the word baptism into English. If they were to translate it into English, then we would understand the meaning of that word a lot better, because in fact, Linda, it would be the word immersion. And so the word immersion is what would be translated by the Greek word baptizom. And so that answers your question a little bit, but let's just not have to depend upon the original language, because you can go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 to find the meaning of the word. He says in Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. And so there we can see the word is even defined in the word or in the verse itself. And so the word baptism actually is Greek. It could be translated in English as immersion or to dip, or to plunge, depending on the way it would be structured. And so, yes, the word does mean that, but there we can see that it calls it a burial. And so we understand when the Bible uses the word baptism, it is actually referring to immersion. Linda, great question, and thank you so much for calling in your question today. I believe we have a live caller.
Yes, Gwen, are you there?
Gwen, you're live,
yes,
on the air. How can we help you? Gwen. Can you hear us?
Yes, I can.
Oh, okay. There you go. Can we help you?
Yes. My sister asked me a question, and I'm not quite sure, and I would like to get some clarification on it. That if, you know, like when our loved ones pass along the way, and then a lot of ministers say that we will see them again.
Yes.
And another minister told her, no, we will not see them. So I'm just trying to get the clarification of, will we see our loved ones when we move on?
Well, I'm a lot of that has to do with where they go, and so God is the one that's going to determine that, and so that's something that that we really cannot know, because he is the judge. However, let's say that everybody goes to heaven. Will we recognize everyone in heaven? Well,
right.
The only way I can answer that is to give you an example of it. In Matthew chapter 17, we see Peter, James, and John going up on top of a high mountain, and with Jesus. And while they were up there, it says in Matthew 17 and verse 2, they were transfigured before them, or he was, and his face shined as the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared unto them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, we will make for you three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, Gwen, here's my question. How did Peter know that that was Moses and Elijah? You know, maybe he might have had a description of Elijah to where, because he dressed in camel's hair and was kind of rough looking, but to my knowledge, he would not have understood or recognized Moses at all. There would have been no way for him to be able to pick him out of a lineup. So my question is, how did he know that this was Moses and Elijah? And so, however that was, well, no doubt that will be the same way that we will be able to recognize people when we go to heaven. Does that make sense?
Okay, so that I can clarify, because I told her I wasn't sure.
Okay,
so
well,
then when we get to heaven, you know, being that we pray that all that our loved ones make it there, we will be able to recognize them.
Yeah, certainly, I believe so, because somehow Peter, James, and John recognized that that was Moses and Elijah. And another example was Saul recognized Samuel, and the witch of Endor recognized Samuel when God allowed him to be summoned from the dead. And so there are more examples, but the truth of the matter is that it sure seems like we will be able to recognize someone in heaven. Now, there will not be, they take the passage in the New Testament where it said there's not going to be given in marriage and not marriage and given in marriage. And so there won't be homes, there won't be physical structures like what we have today, or even kind of hierarchies like we have today, because God is all in all, we will be serving and worshiping him. But it sure seems like we will recognize one another based upon Matthew 17.
Okay, Matthew 17 too, you said.
That was Matthew 17, the first part of the chapter.
Okay. And another passage to consider is Luke chapter 16, with the rich man and Lazarus. Here it paints a picture of after death, and clearly Lazarus was recognized and the rich man was recognized. And so that made Aden as well as Abraham. Again, probably can't be 100% sure, but here are some passages that you can use to help try to answer that question. In addition, is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, I don't know whether this will be helpful or not, but I'll put it out there. 1 John 3 and verse 2, John says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I look at that and I say that clearly we're going to see Jesus as he is, and is it possible that we'll be able to see each other as we are as well? So hopefully that's helpful to you. Thanks for calling in. I believe we have another question. But
yes,
probably,
I believe
okay,
we do. There's someone by the name of Leslie. She called in, or he called in from Lincolnville, and his question has to do with, is it wrong to receive the Lord's Supper without a head covering? And so no doubt he's referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so what I want to do is I want to deal with that question in just a second, but we're going to go ahead and take our first break and let you know about free information, a free Bible correspondence course that we're going to send to you. If you would like to enroll in this and you never have, then please go ahead and take the opportunity at this time to take this information and call during this program, and you will get a live operator who will take your information, and we will send this course to you free of charge. And so we do want you to take advantage of this, and this is free, absolutely free, and it's our honor to send it to you. And so, Leslie, we'll get back to your question as soon as we get back, but we do want everybody to know about this free correspondence course. We'll be right back. We're back live now, and the lines are available. If you have a question, be sure to go ahead and take advantage of it right now. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart. That's where we need to go for all the answers to the questions of life and godliness. 308-9564, the lines are now available. Now's your turn to go ahead and call in your question. Leslie calls in this question. She lives in the Lincolnville area, Matter of fact, she's got a couple of questions for us here. And so the first one is dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Her question is talking about, is it wrong to receive the Lord's Supper without a head covering? And she said, is that true? Well, Leslie, as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it starts with Paul's God, of course, through Paul, saying that the head of every man is Christ and the head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God in verse 3. And then he starts talking about the head covering and how that women were to wear to cover their head while praying and prophesying there in the first century Corinthian church. And he says it's a shameful for them to do so without that head covering. Well, then when you get to verse 17, he says, now, in giving instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together, now why did he say first of all there? When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, and that those who are proved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together, now not once, not twice, but three times since verse 13, he brings out a new circumstance, a new condition, a new environment, if you will. This is talking about when you're coming together, and he's talking about why they come together. And he points out here, you've messed up, he says in verse 20, therefore when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes a supper ahead of another, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He said, what? Do you not know that you have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I receive from the Lord. And then he talks about the Lord's Supper and gives the details about how the Lord's Supper is to be done. So, Leslie, the head covering and the Lord's Supper are two entirely different studies. Those are in two entirely different subject matters. And one has to do with the how that there should be submission between our submission to Christ, and also there's an order of submission in this life between women and men, a husband and wife. And, of course, children as well in another passage. But that is not connected with the Lord's Supper here. Very clear, distinct change of environment and circumstance beginning in verse 17. So, unfortunately, they are both in the same chapter, and that may be why whoever is saying this to you has confused the matter. But there seems to be an entirely different change of subject in verse 17.
I believe we have a caller who wants to go live. Karen, are you there?
Karen, are you there?
Oh, yes.
Yes, how can we help you? Go ahead.
Oh, you need me to say it once again?
Yes, please, go ahead.
I mentioned about being immersed or baptized. When you gave the question to go, well, you gave the answer to go to Romans 6:3.
Yes.
And I would like to piggyback on the question that asked some that sprinkle and some that has been baptized. And if you can break it down in a little bit details for me, because some feel that if they were immersed, that they would get to heaven a little closer than the one that was sprinkled.
Okay, all right. Well, sir, Karen, we sure appreciate that question. And what we'll do is we'll look at that passage again right now and hopefully be able to make a lot more, glean out a lot more from it. Whenever, callers, whenever you want to go live, make certain that you turn your radio down because there is a pause, a several-second delay. And that enables any kind of ruckus that may occur to keep from getting out over the airways. There's a reason there is such a delay like that. And so that way there won't be confusion because you're hearing yourself echo several seconds later. And so that will be helpful as you go on the air live. Karen, your question is very important, very good, and we sure do appreciate it. She wants to know, in reference to this Romans chapter 6, is this talking about a special special effort toward gaining some points. If I'm not mistaken, that's what you were getting at. Let's just look at the Bible. Go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, I was just going to add, and I think if I understand Karen correctly, she's making this contrast between sprinkling and immersion. And I guess there's some who thinks that if they're baptized or immersed, that that's some kind of how it gives them more credit towards salvation as opposed to the one that's sprinkling. I think that's what I understand
okay.
your question.
Yes, I think you worded that better than me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, and the word baptized means immersion. It is the Greek word baptizo, baptize, baptizum, and that is a Greek word. They did not translate that word into English. It is called transliteration, where they take one letter of the Greek language and translate that one letter over to an English counterpart. And so that would be a letter-for-letter translation rather than a word-for-word translation. And there's a lot of politics associated of why that was occurring, but we can go into that at another time. But still, it is not translated. So to translate the word baptism into English, it would be immersion. There is never, ever a verse of Scripture in the New Testament that tells us that we are to be sprinkled into Christ. There is never a verse in the Bible that says anything like that. The only time the word sprinkle comes up talks about how that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. But it's the idea of baptize or immerse into Christ. So that's the way the Bible brings this out. Romans 6, verse 3, we just read, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What if not? What if we have not been united together in the likeness of his death, that we have died and buried with him to rise and walk in newness of life? And will we receive that resurrection? Well, the word if is put there showing us the severity of this. So if we've not been united with Christ into death, then we will not have that resurrection. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 7 says, the only way that we can die with Christ is if we are buried with him into baptism. Karen, thank you so much for calling, and thank you for listening. We hope and pray that you'll listen each week at 1:30 on Sunday afternoon. We're more than happy to have you call in and ask your questions whenever you like. Thank you for listening this afternoon.
Leslie calls in, and before I read this question, I just want to remind our listeners that you can join us right now by calling 308-9564, 308-9564. If there's a question on your heart, go ahead and call and get that question asked so we can go to God's Word for the answer. Leslie says, is it wrong to add a personal request in a prayer in a public prayer? So I get the impression that someone is making a public prayer, and the person would make a personal request for themselves in that prayer. Well, Leslie, the Scripture really doesn't give us a clear example of a public prayer. The closest thing I could come up with is what we find in Matthew, where Jesus would teach his disciples how to pray. And you notice the language that he uses in this text, it seems to suggest that they're making a group prayer. That is to say, they're praying not just for themselves, but for others. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus says in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And so seemingly as Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he used these collective pronouns to refer not just to the individual, but to others. Verse 12, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, verse 13. And so seemingly from this example, in a public prayer, we should be praying in such a way that it's inclusive of the people that we're praying for or with. Now, does that mean, absolutely, I can't make a personal request? Well, I can't tell you that because the Bible doesn't tell me that. But from that example, we do have an example of a prayer that was inclusive of more than just the individual. I hope that's helpful to you. I will encourage you to continue to pray because God would have us to pray. It's time for us to take a break. We want to encourage you to listen closely to the information that's going to be put out during this break. If you are looking to engage in a home study, a personal Bible study, make sure you listen to the material that's going to be offered here so that you can perhaps get a correspondence course in the mail so you can study in your home at your pace. Okay, we'll be right back. Again, if you want to have your question asked and answered online, go ahead and call even while we're at break, 308-9564. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
We hope you really do take advantage of that. That is a free offer, and we're more than happy to send this to you. It is a correspondence course to where you actually fill out the lessons and study through the Bible. You can do that at any time during the day or night, and it'll take you just a short time to fill out one lesson and read through it and look up all the verses, of course, making certain that what is said is so. And then you poke it back in the mail to us, and then we respond by sending you more in the mail, and it's back and forth until you finish. And then when you finish, we will make certain that a certificate of completion is sent to you. We're more than happy to do this so that you might learn what God's Word says and the whole picture of what God wants us to learn from His Word. It is entitled The Big Picture of the Bible, and it does give you an overview of what God's Word says. And so please know, we will never ask you for money. This has nothing to do with money. Matter of fact, it's our honor to send this to you at free charge to you. Again, that number is 553-5157. So make certain, if the line is busy, that you just write down that number, 553-5157, and then just keep recalling until it is no longer busy, and we'll be glad to send that to you even this week. Now, to call here, to call in your question, we have the lines are now available, and so go ahead and call 308-9564 to call the station here, and you can call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. Again, that number, 308-9564. We have another question?
Yes, this caller is Barbara, calling from North Charleston. She says, what does God say about offerings or tithing? Well, Barbara, we appreciate you calling in. Tithing was a practice under the Old Testament law, and the law of Moses. It was specifically given to the Jewish nation. Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll see where Moses is giving the law to the Jews, and they were to comply with all the laws, not just tithing, not just offering animal sacrifices, but whatever was contained within the law of Moses, they were to comply with that. But now, for the church is not under the law of Moses. And no one in the church think that they are. They don't think that we're under the law of Moses in the sense that we have to go out and offer animal sacrifices. And so we can't apply the law of Moses to what we do. The church has to apply what the church was told to do. And we have that by way of command. We have that by way of example. And what we find by way of example in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, and really it's command, they were told to lay by a store upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Note that this was not just a letter that Paul was sending to the church at Corinth. He said he gave this order to the churches of Galatia as well. He says in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so they were supposed to lay aside on the first day of the week. And we see a similar passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, where it talks about how they were supposed to give as they prospered, not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's how the church is to give today. Hopefully that's helpful to you, Bumper.
Okay, we are back live again. We do want you to know that you can call in your question right now. The number 308-9564, that's 308-WJNI, and being the top of the hour, that's the station that we're on, WJNI, and we want you to know that we are glad that you have joined us this afternoon. You can call in the station right now, and we will be glad to take your question either live over the air, or it can be written down and brought into us as these that we're dealing with. 308-9564, 308-WJNI. We have Karen calling back just a few minutes ago. She asked a question about baptism, and now she calls back and says, I have relatives who have only been sprinkled. What does that say about their salvation? Well, Karen, what we have to do is to let God be the judge. And he gives us his word that, to where that we can know how that judgment very well may turn out. And so what we have to do is to let God's word speak, just like this radio broadcast, to where that we, before we even get on the air every Sunday, every time we come up to the studio, we ask the Lord, help us to stay out of your way and to let your word speak alone and for us to not get in your way. And so that's what each of us has to do, Karen. We need to just let God's word speak and point out what it says, and each individual will be judged according to how he receives it or rejects it. But the truth of the matter is we all decide where we're going to spend eternity, and we spend that or make that decision based upon either listening to man or listening to God, listening to the world or listening to God, listening to the devil and his influence or listening to God. Do you get the point, Karen? We have to listen to God in his word, and the only way that we can do that is to seek out what his word has to say on every subject. Now, concerning this that you're upset about, we also are upset, and that's the reason we're on this station every week. Should we speak to them? Absolutely. Should we be very concerned? Absolutely, because if we are not in Christ, we have nothing. Now, Karen, write down this passage of Scripture. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and as you read the whole chapter, just underline or somehow note in your Bible the many times where there, it brings out all these spiritual blessings are found. And as you look at that chapter over and over again, you'll see that all of these blessings that are listed there, actually it's the first three chapters of Ephesians, there's almost 50 different spiritual blessings that God specified are only to those who are in Christ. If we're not in Christ, we have none of them. We have none of those blessings. Some of them are the forgiveness of sins, that we've been adopted, we've been redeemed by the blood, we have been predestined, we have, and on and on and on it goes. Now, Karen, there's a verse of Scripture that is often used in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that brings out that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But that word was unto in that verse, in the King James Bible anyway. And for some reason, the translators put that as unto there. Well, when you get to Romans chapter 6 that we were reading just a minute ago, if you hold on to that and look at that verse again that we read, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus. And that's how we get into Christ. And so, Karen, should you be concerned? Yes, absolutely. Let's let God tell us how to get into Christ and forget what man is coming up with. Again, those passages were Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Romans 10 and verse 10 shows us the steps leading unto Christ. But Romans 6 and verse 3 tells us how to get into Christ. Karen, thank you. And by the way, if you'd like to study more or talk more about this, be sure to call the operator standing by, 553-5157. And I'll give you a call, and we'll be glad to talk more with you about this and point out more of what God's Word has to say on that. 553-5157, and then I will get back in touch with you, and we will see where to go from here. 553-5157, there's an operator standing by there right now, and we'll be glad to take that information from you. And if you would like, I'll be glad to call you back on that. 553-5157. Now, the lines are available here. The number here is 308-9564, 308-WJNI.
Thomas calls us in from Latson. He says, isn't a psalm sung with a harp? I think this is a follow-up to the question concerning music in the church, where we looked at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3, verse 16, and Hebrews 13, 15. Those are some of the passages that we looked at. He says, isn't a psalm sung with a harp? That is what makes it a psalm, right? Well, that's not necessarily the case, Thomas. We appreciate you calling in. When I go back and I look again at the Greek, what we find is that a psalm is a set piece of music, a sacred ode, accompanied with the voice, harp, or other instruments. And so it wasn't always accompanied with instruments. In some cases, it was accompanied by the harp, sometimes not the harp. Sometimes it was just sung by the mouth. Now, does that really have anything to do with whether or not we can use instruments in singing today? Well, when we go back to, again, the church dispensation, that is what Jesus has established, we have to just listen to what it says. Now, if we go to the Old Testament, absolutely, we're going to see all kinds of instruments. I mean, tons of instruments. And all it would take is, when I go to the New Testament, all it would take is just one instrument in the church where they were singing and playing music. And that will establish the authority for the church to do the same. Otherwise, I have to do what we see there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Ephesians 5 verse 19, here it's very clear what they're told to do. It says, speaking to one another, and use that term, speaking to one another in psalms. It says, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and they were supposed to be making melody somewhere. Now, usually melody is made on some type of instrument. But here in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19, they're told to make melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 brings out this same idea of singing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 does the same thing. And so you're absolutely right that some psalms, they did use music in the Old Testament. But when we get to New Testament time, when we look specifically at the church, the way they were dealing with these psalms, they were actually singing these psalms by command. Hopefully that's helpful to you and helpful to all our other listeners. To join us right now, you can, 308-9564.
The lines are available, so go ahead and call in your question, and we will look to the Bible for the answers to the question that you desire to have answered from God's Word. 308-9564. We have Beth calling in now from Ladson, and she asked this question. Abraham tithed, and he was not under the law of Moses. You're absolutely right, Beth. And he did tithe. It actually started during his time where he gave a tithe to the one greater than he, which was Melchizedek. And Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. And it goes on. She goes on, and we are in the tribe of Abraham. Well, yes, spiritually. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, 28, 29, 30 brings out there. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond, nor free, nor male, nor female. For if you are Christ, that is, if you belong to Christ, taking off of what we mentioned a minute ago with Karen, and that is, we've got to be in Christ. And he says, if you're in Christ, if you're Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so, Beth, very good. That's right. And so if we're in Christ, then we are of Abraham's seed spiritually. Then her question is, why then should we not tithe? Well, Beth, that's a very good logical progression as you've got there, and so I appreciate that very much. I go back to Matthew 17 a minute ago where we were talking about where Peter, James, and John went to the top of the mountain with Jesus, and there Moses and Elijah appeared to him, and then Peter said, well, let me build a place for each of y'all. Well, I didn't read the rest of that. In verse 5 it says, and when while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now, what we have there is Moses and Elijah representing, no doubt, parts of the law, saying that now we're not to listen to them. We're to listen to the beloved Son, Christ Jesus. And you might say, well, that doesn't mention Abraham there. And you, again, you'd be exactly right. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. There, God, in sundry times, in divers manners, in times past, spoken to the fathers. Oh, now that would include Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yes, God spoke in times past through the fathers, by the prophets. Verse 2 says, in these last days, has spoken to us by his Son. And so, Beth, what we have to do is get the Son's permission, not Abraham's, not Moses's, not Elijah's. We have to get Christ's permission, Jesus's authority, because Jesus himself said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so we have to ask his permission to make something right or to make it wrong. And so when Christ speaks, then that's the end of the matter. And thus, when we stand before God one day, we'll be judged by what Christ has said in his law and not what Moses nor even what Abraham said. Now, again, those of you that are confused, please understand, we must study the Old Testament. whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we must study the Old Testament. They give us patience and comfort. They give us examples, both good examples and bad examples, and so we learn from those. But what we will be judged by one day will be, thus says Jesus, the Lord, His Word, the New Testament. So hopefully that's helpful to you, and that was a very good question, and that shows some depth to your studying, and I certainly do appreciate it.
And one last thought, Beth, that may be helpful to you. Consider why Abraham tithed, and just ask the question, did he tithe by command, or did he do it for a different reason? Under the law of Moses, they tithe by command. That was given under the law of Moses. Under the law of Christ, we're told a different way to give, and that's what we should follow. Something just to chew on and something to think about.
That would be from the heart.
Exactly right. Exactly right. We have another question here from Mary of North Charleston. Before I read this question, I just want to remind our listeners, this is a live radio broadcast where you can call and ask questions concerning the Bible, questions that you may lie on your heart or some things that you may have heard, and you can get an answer. The number to call is 308-9564, 308-9564. Mary says, the Lord's Supper. She says, is it important to take it on the Lord's Day, or can we take it at any time or day, or at another time or day? Well, Mary, that's a good question for us. The Lord's Supper, which is commonly known by many in the religious world as communion. You know, is it important to take that on the Lord's Day, which would be the first day of the week, or can we just partake of it any time? Well, the example that we have to use, again, is the church. The Lord's Supper or communion was given to the church. Jesus established this with his apostles, and his apostles would later partake of it in the establishment of the church. And so we have to go to the establishment of the church and look at the example that they left for us. And thus we, those who make up the church, must follow that example. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we see that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that again, they did that on the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7. Paul continues there, and he's ready to depart until tomorrow. But the point is that the disciples or the Christians came together on the first day of the week to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. And thus that sets a pattern for you and I that we must also follow. You see, if I dismiss the examples of the early church, if I dismiss the examples of the apostles who were in fact witnesses and ambassadors of Jesus Christ, who were coming to speak not what was on their mind, but to speak by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If I dismiss them, it is to dismiss Jesus, because Jesus is the one who sent them to communicate the message, to set forth the example that we might follow. Hopefully that's helpful to you.
And back up what he just mentioned, Philippians, I'll get the right book in a minute, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. Not only that, Philippians 4 and verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so now that is a command. God is commanding us to follow that example. And there was the example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Interesting that verse, if it had said first day of the year, everybody would have known it would have been the first day of the year. If that verse had said first day of the month, everybody would agree that that's a monthly occasion. But the verse doesn't say year, nor month, nor season. The verse does say first day of the week. In the original language, that's Sabbatheon, which means first of seven. So we know what that means, and we can look on the calendar and clearly see what day of the week that is. That, by the way, is today. Today is the first day of the week. And so thank you so much for calling in that question. It's very good. The number here is 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. The lines are now available, so go ahead and call in now. Now you can get through 308-9564. Matter of fact, we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back. You can go ahead and call in your question while we're at break. Or, if you have never enrolled in this course, make certain that you take this opportunity. We'll be right back. Okay, we're back live again, and the lines are still available, so go ahead and call in your question if you have a question right now. The number is 308-9564. That is the number. You can call in and get in your question right now, 308-9564. We started our broadcast today earlier than normal because we have now an hour and a half or a 90-minute program to be able to share God's Word with you. And so we hope and pray that you will continue to be with us. This is a live broadcast, and you can join us right now by calling 308-9564. And we'll be glad to take your question. It can be written down and brought into us, or you can go live on the air. Either way, you are the one who sets the subject matter for this program. I started the program today talking about this new time that we have and thought that would be appropriate for us to consider a little bit today and consider what God has to say concerning the idea of time. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, God says that we should redeem the time. And so there are so many things that we occupy or sometimes do occupy ourselves with that are not necessarily helping us to get to heaven. And matter of fact, may even, in fact, interfere with us getting to heaven. And so that's not a very good redemption of time. Probably television is one thing that occupies more time of Americans than any other thing. Even some studies have even said even more so than sleep. I don't know if that's the case or not, but truly, even that may be a poor use of our time if we are not careful. We need to redeem the time for something of value. Sometimes time is used in a number of different ways, and we can prepare for ourselves like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, where he had a bumper crop. He decided to take his crop and to build bigger storage places so he could eat and drink, and sit back and relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And so that's what he thought. And then, of course, the end of that story was that he was called a fool because he had not considered eternity. And so if you are considering eternity, if you are calling today and listening to us, then that is a real good sign that you are redeeming time, that you're considering eternity. And so we need to make certain that is the case. One such example of that is John, I believe. John, I think you're ready to go live on the air with your question. How can we help you? John, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, how can we help you?
Yes, I just had a question. My question is about Christ being made to be sin and God turning away from him when he was made to be sin.
Oh, okay, about what Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
I'm not sure if that's the scripture that actually references it in particular.
Yes, I think that's the verse that
Matthew 27, verse 46 is where that's found. And I think if I understand your question correctly, you're asking, did God look away from Jesus on the
yes.
cross when he bore the sins of the world?
Yes.
Yeah.
And also, Christ was there was a debate with me and a couple of friends about Christ actually being made to be sin, not just dying for our sins.
Well, he became sin for us. Yes, that is true. But no one forced him to do that. He did that willingly of his own accord so that we could be set free from sin. And so, yes, that is true. Isaiah chapter, let me give you some verses. We're trying to let the Bible speak. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, that it brings out that God has to look away or turn away from sin when we sin. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 and 2, that God is not, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so whether that would be our sin or our sin going onto the shoulders of Jesus, God is so holy, he cannot look upon sin.
Yes,
and so that's Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. So when Jesus actually uttered that on the cross, he was actually quoting from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, there was multi reasons for this, one of which, certainly this did take place, that his father could not look upon him because our sins went upon his shoulders, but also the Jewish people that were standing around observing that, and no doubt still to us today, can look and consider what Psalms 22 has to say. And so let me first tell you a little bit about the way they, the Bible back then was conveyed. Chapters, numbered verses, and such were added many, many years after the Bible was actually written. So if you were in the first century and you wanted to, someone to go to what we call Psalm 22 today, what you would do is you would quote the very first sentence of that psalm, and then that would let everybody know where you were at, and everybody would turn accordingly. It didn't have numbers associated with it at all. And so I didn't know if you knew that. So when Jesus quoted Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then to those who knew the word of God, the whole chapter would come screaming into their memory. And in that chapter, there are some terrible things that we can see actually through the eyes of our Lord. He says in that Psalm 22, we can see that some of the things that are mentioned. He said, I'm a worm and not a man. I'm a reproach of men, despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their head. He goes on to say, it perceives this as being surrounded by bulls. Bulls of Bashan encircle me. They gape at me with their mouth and as a raging and roaring lion. This was a very, very uncomfortable thing that Jesus was going through. And so when we look and we see what Psalm 22 does bring up, wow, that was quite a message. And he said it all by just saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Had his father turned away? Well, it seems yes. But there was a message there being conveyed. There was a communication that those who knew what's contained in Psalm 22, that came screaming into their hearts and hopefully breaking their hearts open that they would turn to the Lord. Does that help?
Yes, absolutely it does.
Okay, well, hopefully that was able to answer your question concerning that. Jesus certainly, he even in his dying breath on the cross, was actually continuing to instruct us and teach us so that we could learn how to come to heaven. Thank you for calling today. Sure do appreciate it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Again, the number is 308-9564-308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your heart and on your mind, because when all is said and done, God's Word is all that matters.
We also have a website. If you'd like to get some material, you can go to our website. It's www.BibleAlone.com. That's www.BibleAlone.com. We have some of the recordings from our previous broadcast. You can download that and listen to it. And it's a work in progress, and so we're continuing to add material to it as time move on. So just be patient with us. But don't miss out on that tool, as well as, again, the correspondence course. That's another tool that would be helpful to you in your Bible studies. If you're interested in doing a Bible study in your home, call the operator standing by. That number is 553-5157. In fact, it's time for us to take a break, and while we're at break, they'll tell you a little bit more about what we're offering. And while we're at break, go ahead and call. If you have a question, go ahead and get your question answered right now, 308-9564. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Again, if you're just now tuning in, we want you to know you're listening to a live broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. And you can call in your Bible question right now. Maybe you've had a long probing question in your mind for a long time. We would be more than happy to try and look to the Bible for the answer to the question that you may have. There is one line available. Go ahead, call right now, 308-9564, 308 WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. 308-9564. We're talking a little bit about time because this is our first 90-minute program, and thus we thought it would be a convenient time for us to address this subject, the how we use time. Well, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we see Paul was on trial there. He took the opportunity to teach God's Word to this governor, and he was teaching him what God's Word has to say about what to do in order to prepare for heaven. Well, Felix answers by saying, I will call for you at a convenient time. My friends, is that the way we approach things? We're going to serve the Lord at a convenient time, or do we, with all our devotion, seek God now? In James chapter 4, verse 14, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for just a little time and then vanishes away. And so let's not be like Felix. Let us grasp the moment. Let us seek after God with all our heart and not be found putting God off. Felix, we have no record of him ever calling and finding that convenient time. We must seek him now. Another such example of that is just called in somebody by the name of Washington. I guess that's your last name. You live in the Goose Creek area, and you've got a question about Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Is that correct? Are you there?
Yes.
How can we help you?
Yes, I would like for you to explain the word heart, where it says believe with the heart. Could you elaborate on that and what it means in the Greek?
Okay, all right. Well, we're more than happy to do that, and that is a very good good question for us. And so, yes, the idea of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, brings out that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so the heart there are a number of ways that the Bible refers to the heart. There is the heart in such a way to where it refers to the mind. There is the word heart is used in the Bible to refer to the will. The word heart is used to refer to the actual physical organ in the body as well. But here in this verse, it brings out with the heart one believes. And so that would have to do with the mind and the will, would it not? And so,
yes, I agree with that.
I agree wholeheartedly with it as well. And that heart must be conditioned in such a way to where that it's actually molded by God as well. In Romans chapter 6, in the middle of the chapter, it talks about the heart again, how that we must obey from the heart. And Romans chapter 6, in verse 17, it says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so, Mr. Washington, that's exactly right. We must obey from the heart. And so when you look back at the previous part of that same chapter, he brings out that when he says that so many of us, Paul says in verse 3, as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, well, that's what he's referring to, that obedience from the heart. And thus, if someone is immersed or baptized as a baby, they're not being obedient from the heart. Or if they're being compelled to because of a maid or because it's a church doctrine or things that man has come up with, they're not obeying God from the heart. And thus they must obey from the heart that form of doctrine. And when that is occurring, it says in verse 3 that we are baptized into Christ. Does that help?
Yes, that helps. So would I be correct in saying that one must believe with the mind?
Well, it says believing with the heart. And so, yes, with the heart, with the mind and the will, our belief has got to be based upon what God's word says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Now, oftentimes when the Bible uses that term heart, it's not, and we typically think of the thing in our chest that pumps blood, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. You're right on target. But it is talking about that portion of man that reasons, that portion of man
right.
That thinks. Luke chapter 9, verse 47, the Bible says, and Jesus perceiving the thoughts of their hearts. And so here he shows how that the heart can think. Well, it's not the heart that does the thinking, but it is that portion of man that reasons. So that's what Jesus is talking about.
Well, thank you very much.
Are you absolutely welcome?
I really do understand that, and thank you for bringing it up.
Well, thank you for tuning in, and thank you for calling. We sure do appreciate it. You'll
right.
be commended there. Okay, we are. I believe we have another live caller standing by, and so I think we have somebody by the name of Gary from North Charleston asking a question about Jesus' death and rising from the dead. Gary, are you there? Gary, you're on the air. Can we help you?
Yeah.
How can we help?
My question is, it's like Jesus died and rose from the dead, right?
Yes.
Okay. Then why did he leave? Why not just end everything there? Why do we have to wait for him to come back?
Okay, that is a really good question. And so we are thankful that you called in and asked that. He brings this out in the book of John. I think Nick's got something while I'm turning to John. Go ahead, Nick.
Well, I think one idea is that it's a blessing that he didn't stay, because the way the Bible paints the picture is when Jesus comes again, he's going to be coming in judgment. And so if he came in judgment, then those, how would we have the opportunity to obey him? So he leaves for a period of time to give us this opportunity to make changes to our lives. It's interesting that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, talks about the day of the Lord. And so there is a day when Jesus is going to come, but when he comes, he's going to come in judgment. The Bible says in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. This idea of slack is that God is just not slow about coming, but rather he's long-suffering, the idea of patience. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And see, we need that time. We need that time to come to repentance. We need that time to learn his word. We need that time to change. We need chance after chance after chance so that we might hopefully be right in his sight in the day that he does come. In verse 10, the Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. When Jesus come again, he's coming in judgment. And so we really have to be thankful that he did leave to give us a chance to come to repentance.
That's a very good question, Gary. We hope and pray that that was helpful to you. Also, when you look in the Gospel of John, that is chapters 14, 15, 16, and then finally in chapter 17 is his prayer for us. He brings out that he's going back to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, who will guide them, that is the apostles, into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but what he hears is what he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. That's particularly or specifically John chapter 16 and verse 13. Where he says this, and he says it several times in these chapters. And so, yes, he had to go to heaven. He said, many other things I have to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them now. He said, but I'm going back to heaven, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, that is exactly what happened, Gary. Jesus went back to heaven. He sat on his throne. His kingdom has been set up. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world in chapter 18 when he was on trial. Or if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Did I not be delivered to the Jews? My kingdom is not from hence, not from this. And so now Jesus is sitting on his throne, the spiritual throne, over a spiritual kingdom. And that is the servants, those his people are the ones in his kingdom. And now we serve him in his kingdom here in this life. That's John 18:36, Mark 9 and verse 1. As well as Luke 17 and verse 20 and 21, my kingdom is not for here or there, but behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so his kingdom was set up in the first century with the church, two ways to refer to the same group of servants or individuals in serving him. And so, he is now in heaven. His church was set up. Now we serve him by his word, preparing for the day when we will meet him face to face. The next time we will see him will be as our judge, and we need to make certain we're ready to face the judgment. Thank you for listening, and thank you for calling in your question. We sure do appreciate that very much. We do have one line available now if you'd like to go ahead and call in. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your heart. You can go ahead and call in right now, 308-9564.
Ben calls us in, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. He says, who is the whoever or whosoever? So in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever or whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, and the question that Ben has is if we are already, saved, is he talking to the saved? Well, here's a call in the context here. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. So he's writing to Christians, but the context is he's talking about this idea of anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 10, let's pick up again in verse 10. The Bible says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice the verse 13, verse 11, in your Bibles may be italicized. That shows that it is it's the idea of the voice of the Lord. It's the idea that God said this somewhere in the Old Testament. You'll notice the quotation marks. And so he's just finishing what he started in verse 11. He's just simply making the point that the Scripture says, just in general, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
There's an example of that, Paul, in Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias came after Paul had been praying. At that point, he was referred to as Saul. He had been praying for, he had been calling on God in prayer for 3 days, fasting for 3 days. So he was praying, he was fasting, but he was still in his sins. So it's more than just the words of our mouth. It is the actions that follow through as well. For in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias came and told him, arise, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he, too, had to arise and act on what he knew and what he was told from God himself. And so that's how we call upon the name of the Lord. Matter of fact, that's how we are called in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 and Acts 22 and verse 16. And so hopefully that was helpful to you as well. Again, it's time for us to take one last break. And we're going to, Camelia, hold on. We're going to be back to your question. I really like your question. She's wanting to know about all of the noise that goes on while the preacher is preaching. And she's wanting to know, is that right? Is that the way we should worship? Hold on, Camelia. We'll be right back to you with this question in just a moment. But please, those of you that have not enrolled in this course, listen carefully to the information during this break, and we will be glad to send this correspondence to you free of charge. We'll be right back. We are so thrilled that you have been the first audience to study with us in this expanded edition of Let the Bible Speak. This is our first 90-minute broadcast, and you have tuned in. This is a live broadcast, and we're glad that you have joined us this afternoon. The number here, if you'd like to call in your question quickly before the end of the broadcast, is 308-9564. We do have time to take your question if you want to go ahead and call it in. 308-9564. We have Camelia calling in this question. Like your name, Camelia. Thank you. Thank you for listening. She's from Mutt's Corner. And she asked this question. When people are praising God, that is, praising God out loud, when the preacher is talking, is that how we are to worship? I can't hear sometimes because of it. And so, Camelia, that is a really good question. And so now let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, we have a lot of instructions concerning how the church is to behave themselves when they come together. Let's first establish that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, it says, therefore, if the whole church comes together into one place and all speak in tongues and those who are uninformed and unbelievers. But did you notice there, verse 23, he said, the whole church coming together in one place. Again, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? When you look at verse 34, it says, let your women keep silent in the churches. And so what we have here is a church assembled. And as they come together, he tells them that there are certain guidelines that they are to be following. First of all, let's notice in verse 33, he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So he says here that if there is confusion that is going on, then that is not of God. Matter of fact, it brings out that God is the author of peace. And the Prince of Peace, as another passage brings out. And so the chaos is not supposed to be reigning in the churches. Now, in verse 34, I don't know if you heard me the first time I read it, but it does say, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are to be in submission, as also says the law. They want to learn something. Let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's a shameful for women to speak in church. And he goes on. He brings out that all things, the whole chapter ends with, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, what does he mean by that? In order. Well, let's go back up to verse 28, and I think we'll see verse 27, and I think we'll see what he means by that. Again, they had tongues, those that were speaking with languages in the first century by miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. But he says here in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. And here is something, whether it is miraculous or not, we all can obey. And each in turn, and let one interpret. So he's saying there that people are only to be speaking one at a time. Not everybody speaking at the same time, but that in turn. So there are guidelines, even though this dealing with some miraculous abuses among the first century church, there are enough guidelines here to answer your question, Camellia, to let you see that you are exactly right there. That is confusing. You can't hear what's going on. People are over-talking on one another. And God himself says when you come together, there's only supposed to be one person talking at a time. Well, one more guideline that is certainly clear, and that is in verse 26. The end of verse 26, he says, let all things be done for edification. Whatever is done when we come together is supposed to be edifying one another, not causing confusion, not talking over one another. Everything's supposed to be decent and orderly and done one at a time, speaking one at a time. And so those are several guidelines that can be applied to us today, absolutely. And so, Camellia, that is exactly a good question, and unfortunately, that is something that does take place a lot in this day and time.
To join us right now, you can, 308-9564, 308-9564. Today, you know, again, is our first opportunity to have this extended period of time. We're so thankful that everyone had the opportunity to join us. There's still a few minutes, so if you want to get your question in, go ahead and call right now. Again, that's 308-9564. But because we had this extended period of time, it made us think about, you know, do we take advantage of the time that God has provided for us? Are we making the most of the time that God has given us? You and I, ladies and gentlemen, we are but just passing through. Our lives is just passing. Our life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. Are we taking advantage of the time that God has given us? You know, on one occasion, Hezekiah was asked by Isaiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. What if that came to you? Is your house in order? In essence, that becomes the question to Hezekiah. Is your house in order? And if it's not, set your house in order because you're going to die. Suppose that's being asked of you. You know, recently, there were several deaths of close relatives of my wife's and some friends of ours. And what we're seeing, and I'll tell you what's catching my attention, people are just dying quickly. Did they have their house in order? And maybe you've known some of your relatives and some of your friends recently have died. Did they have their house in order? Did they take advantage of the time that God gave them while they were on this earth to make things right with him? We have an extra 30 minutes, and we wanted this extra 30 minutes to be able to share more of God's word with you. And we want, hopefully, that the things that we're sharing with you, you're able to use, that you're applying it to your life, that you're searching the scriptures diligently to make sure that the things that we say are so, and hopefully things are helping you. And as you hear these things, don't just listen. Do these things. Make the change. And if that means walking away from a family member who may be teaching something false or a church that may be teaching something false, then you need to do that because your soul is your most prized possession. You'll never have nothing more valuable than your soul. What else profit a person if they gain the whole world yet lose their soul? Take the things that we've said and apply them to your life.
James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. One of the most profitable things that you can do with your time is to have an attitude of heart followed by an attitude of obedience, of your word says, and I'm going to obey what you say, Lord. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a guide unto my path. I'm going to follow it. And so we need to be doers of it and not just hearers only. We certainly do appreciate you taking out time and listening and studying with us on this radio broadcast each week. But we do want to encourage you to not just be a listener, but a doer of God's word. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If we're not a doer, then we may be what he talks about next. In verse 22, he says, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, and in thy name done many wonders? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Unless we're doing the will of the Father, then we are lacking. And if we are lacking, then we will be in standing in the same shoes as Nebuchadnezzar so many years ago when he was weighed in the balance and found lacking. It caused him to shake in his knees, rattled and hammered against each other. It scared him so bad. And so it should to us today. If we're not in Christ, then we're lacking. And if we're not in Christ, then we have none of those spiritual blessings that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Close to 50 different things are ascribed to those that are in Christ. That we're redeemed. We have been adopted. We have been forgiven of our sins. We've been Christ's blood has atoned for our sins. And so we would encourage you to be in Christ. If you have not done what God says, then we are not in Christ. And we need to make certain that we are found in him when it comes to the end. And so those of you that were concerned about the previous caller on this broadcast today that was concerned that her relatives had not completed their obedience to be immersed into Christ, may we help you with this. We keep water always available for those who are interested in uniting with Christ. And so that can be done immediately. Simply call the operator standing by, 553-5157, and we'll make those arrangements. 553-5157. And that can be taken care of even today if that is your desire. But at the same time, we would want you to be aware of that it is not a frivolous thing that we enter into when we are baptized into Christ. It is even more more powerful, should stir us up even more so than marriage today. It is the biggest commitment that we'll ever make. For we are asking our Lord to take our sins from us and put them on his Son on the cross for him to carry that load to death for us. And just as if you were your son or your daughter was asked to do something and people just did not appreciate it at all, how angry would you be about those people? Well, the wrath of God is being held back for such people as that, and so it is a big decision that we make. We must be serious that when we are asking the Lord to cleanse us of our sins and to put us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Call the operator standing by if we can assist you in that. We want to thank you for listening today. Be sure to call again next week and listen again at 1:30 for Let the Bible Speak.
I want to be one with you, O God, and walk beside you all the way. Hold my hand in your hand and be thankful every day.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, a weekly live broadcast where you ask the questions and God's Word gives the answers. It is our prayer that God receives all honor and glory from this broadcast. The program is made possible by Christians belonging to Christ who meet for worship in Goose Creek. We're so blessed by God and are thrilled to be able to share God's pure gospel with you, so each of us will be prepared for the time when we'll meet God face to face and be judged by that same word. It is so very important that we turn to the Bible alone in all matters of faith. We must seek only His will in everything. We must be committed to let the Bible speak for itself. You can continue to call after the broadcast today for free Bible material at 553-5157. Call now for the material. Later, you can continue to call 24/7 for a daily recorded message from God's Word. Thank you for joining us today. Tell others about the program and be sure to tune in next week at this time for Let the Bible Speak.
I can hardly wait when they will meet or on that shore I am.